God bless that to our hearts and to our minds as we open that portion of the Word of God now. I just finished a very enjoyable biography of R.C. Sproul that was written by Stephen Nichols. Some of you maybe have read that. And in the biography, the author tells the story of a time when R.C. and his wife Vesta were returning to Orlando from Alabama, and they had taken the train and they were in a sleeper car. R.C. recounts that time in 1993 when he wrote, "My wife and I had boarded a train in New Orleans and it was behind schedule, running a couple of hours late, and we boarded sometime after midnight. Our sleeping compartment was made up and the steward led us to our room and we retired immediately. At 3 o'clock in the morning, I was awakened while flying through the air in the darkness of our cabin, and I heard the screeching sound of metal against metal as the train car bounced to a halt. The train was stopped and I continued moving until I crashed in the opposite compartment wall. The steward was at our door asking if we were hurt. The woman in the next compartment was screaming and bleeding and she couldn't open her door. And I moved to open our door so that I could help, and I fumbled with the lock and couldn't get it open." And then he says that he saw, when he got the door open, he saw a huge column of fire that rose 50 to 70 feet in the air right in front of their car. This train accident that R.C. and Vesta were on goes down in history as the worst train accident in Amtrak history. 47 people were killed and 103 passengers were seriously injured. And the cause of the accident was that there was a bridge span that was hit by a boat, and it caused the train tracks to move about 3 feet, and that happened 8 minutes before their train went to cross this bridge. And this train wreck, this accident, is something that even something small, like a boat bumping a bridge, caused so much destruction and chaos and death. Now, in the scriptures, when Christians fall, called often backsliding, the scriptures refer to that not as a train wreck, but as a shipwreck of the faith. And this does damage to one's testimony and damage to one's soul. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. So the idea is that there are some that travel along in the Christian life, and whatever happens, sometimes small things, sometimes large things, these can cause one's faith to shipwreck and to fail and to cause chaos and destruction and at times even death. And friends, this is what we see in the gospel today with Peter. We remember that Jesus Christ had predicted that Peter would fall, and Jesus admonished Peter, and he warned Peter, and he corrected Peter, and instead of Peter coming down in humility and saying, "Oh Lord, help me that I not fall," Peter instead convinced himself that it would be unable to happen to him. Now again, think of our text. We're looking at Mark 14, verses 66 through 72. And in that, I want you to notice what it is that causes Peter to shipwreck. Listen carefully. Listen to the cause. Again, think of that train that RC and Vesta are on, and there's a bridge, and there's some little fisherman that bumps the train bridge and causes it to move a few feet. And all of this chaos, something so small as bumping a bridge. Listen in the text for what causes Peter to deny the Lord Jesus. Our text says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked and said, 'You were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed, and the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood said to Peter, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time, the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." So train wreck, shipwreck, backsliding. We see that Peter here denies the Lord Jesus Christ. And this serves really as this beautiful little case study of backsliding and repentance in the life of the Christian. We're going to look at that with Peter. And firstly, this evening, as we think about backsliding, we begin with the shallowness of backsliding. The shallowness. Notice verse 66. A servant girl of the high priest came. This is the means by which Peter fell into backsliding. A servant girl speaks to him. How shallow is this? How nothing in one sense, a servant girl of the high priest. I read from the King James Version at lunch today at home, and it says a maid of the high priest. Just a young girl who set aside to serve. And I want you to consider that. I want you to consider Peter, who in many ways is called the first among equals. He is the one that so many know and is so famous as a Christian leader in the early church. And when Jesus tells him that he's going to fall into sin before the rooster crows twice, imagine the things that came into Peter's mind. What would cause him to fail? What would that denial look like? Would it be embezzlement? Like we saw some in Judas? Is it sexual scandal? Is it rage-filled murder? You see, there's so many ideas that could have filled the head and filled the heart of Peter as to what Jesus Christ was talking about. But what does the denial of the Son of God look like by Peter? It's a servant girl. The words of a servant girl: "You were with Jesus of Nazareth. You know him." In so many ways, this statement is completely harmless, isn't it? He's standing there warming by the fire. It says that he's down from the building. So there's steps that go up into this building where the high priest and the Sanhedrin is meeting. And there are fire pits, and there are those that are standing and warming, waiting for those who are in the building to be finished. And this servant girl, a maid of the high priest, merely looks at Peter, hears what he has to say, and says, "You were with him." A simple remark. enough to overthrow the faith of Peter. Something as little as this servant girl's remark, allowing him to begin to deny his master, the chief and foremost of the chosen disciples, falls. And it's repeated. You were with Jesus. This is one of them. Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, for your speech shows it. Friends, these are very small things. They are really quite nothing in the grand scope of redemption and in the light of eternity. But we need to be careful here. We need to think about the shallowness of backsliding and how things that may appear small or things that we may approach and say, this isn't going to be a problem. I'll handle this. I'll manage this. I'll control this. And we put our hands around it. And it's something that God has forbidden, a sin, a violation of the moral law of God. And how often do we seek to control those things, saying, we've got this. I will handle this. This will not cause a problem. And yet, this shallow thing is what has caused this backsliding. This shallow thing is what has caused Peter to fall. One pastor said, there's something deeply instructive in this fact. It ought to teach us that no temptation is too small except we watch and pray to be held up. If God withdraws His grace and leaves us to ourselves, we are like a city without gates, prey to the first enemy, however weak. Let us beware of making light of temptations because they are little. There is nothing little that concerns our souls. Friends, this is an application that every one of us ought to make. How often, as we consider sin and struggles, and how often when we consider our spiritual lives and the things to which we are called, it is these little things, like a comment from a servant girl, that we would think, this isn't a big deal, it's not going to cause a problem, and yet it is the means by which Peter denies Jesus Christ. Friends, compare this in the light of eternity. Compare the trials and the struggles and the smallness and the shallowness of such sinful little things as crimes against the will of God. We see shallowness. But secondly, this evening, we see also the shame of backsliding. The shame of backsliding. Although this is something that was essentially small, and something that began very small, and began with a harmless question from a servant girl, we see that shame is brought on to Peter as he sins. We see shame upon the glory of God, and we see shame upon Peter's profession of faith, and we see shame upon his soul and upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a shameful thing it is to deny Jesus Christ in thought, word, or deed. And see, for Peter here, what he was hoping to exchange for the shame that he was bringing on the glory of God and upon the name of Christ, it was merely a night of safety and warmth. That is all he was asking in return. is that in that night, Peter himself would be safe and warm. Think of the shame that is here. One commentator said he declares that he knows not him whom he had accompanied and lived with for 3 years. He declares that he knows not him who healed his own wife's mother, taken him to the Mount of Transfiguration, saved him from drowning in the Sea of Galilee. And he not only denies his master once, but 3 times. And he does not deny him simply, but with cursing and swearing. And he does this in the face of the plainest of warnings. Friends, consider that shame. Think back on Peter's life. Think back on what we know of Peter up to this point and all the ways that Jesus had invested in him. And it's merely a small statement. I do not know him. I do not know him. I do not know him. And yet it is a denial not only of God's glory and of Jesus Christ. It is a denial of all the work that Christ has done in the life of Peter up until this point. It is a great shame. And friends, for every Christian that falls, there is great shame in backsliding. Some of you know or have those that you dearly love that may be in this state right now. Some who are, in a sense, denying the Lord Jesus for a night of warmth and safety. And some of you here may be even harboring a secret sin where you're saying, like we saw in the first point, that you're able to manage this, that it's something that you are able to control. And you realize that it's denying glory to the Lord Jesus by not giving that up to Him, the one who has purchased that sin for you. The Lord Jesus warns, and this is shame. He warns Peter, and this is predicted by Jesus. He told him in the upper room that the rooster would crow twice, and Peter would deny him 3 times. And Peter, as you remember, did not believe him. He said that he was wrong. And despite Jesus proving him right, Peter is here filled with this shame in the denial. But I want you to think of other things that Peter has confessed as well. Here he's confessing that he does not know this man. But there are other confessions that Peter has made in his life. Peter is the one who said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The first apostle, the first disciple in the Scriptures that confesses Jesus as to who He is. And I referenced that in this morning's sermon. Peter also being the one that says, "Jesus, I will never forsake you. I will die with you." Such boldness, such courage. And yet, there is shame as he backslides. Peter being the one that defends Jesus against Malchus, that guard of the high priest. You remember cutting off his ear. Such bravery, willing even to be a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these great things, this great confession and this great boldness, "I will never deny you," and this great courage, this courage of the martyrs, where he's willing to take on Malchus with the sword. And now comes along this young girl, this maid. What shame. Shame falls upon Peter as he denies. The rooster crows. The rooster crows again. And Peter's shame grows. Shame is overtaking him in this backsliding. William Gurnall, the great Puritan that writes on the full armor of God, a couple thousand pages on the armor of God, he once wrote, "Heaven is but little worth if you have not a heart to despise a little shame and bear a few taunts from profane men. Let them spit in your face. Christ will wipe it off. Let them laugh. You will win glory in the end. Fear not what you can suffer. Only be careful for what you suffer. Christ's cross is made of sweet wood, and there are comforts peculiar to those who suffer for righteousness. The true cause of Paul's suffering was his zeal for truth. This is for the gospel which I possess and preach, and as a martyr who, being asked how he came to prison, showed his Bible and said, 'This brought me here.' Persecutors may pretend what they please, but it is the saints' religion and piety that is their spite." And here we see that the question of, do you know him? Were you with him? What is behind that and what is filling that question is not, are you connected to him? But is it, do you believe him? Are you with him religiously? And Peter, refusing to suffer the shame brought upon him by a servant girl's question, instead suffered the shame of denial and shaming all of these other aspects from the name of Christ to the glory of God. He says, "I do not know him." But thirdly, this evening, we want to see the sorrow of backsliding. The sorrow of backsliding. I mentioned that this is not only a case study in backsliding, but a case study also in repentance. Peter does repent. He does not live in this sin forever. He does not walk away and have his story end with denying the Lord Jesus. Peter is not one who will someday bring his grandchildren on his knee and tell the stories of the great works of Christ. And they say, "How did it end, Grandpa?" And he says, "I denied him and I walked away." This will not be the story of Peter. There is sorrow for backsliding. The rooster has made his sin known. And Peter hears it. Not only hears it physically, audibly, with his ears, but he hears that rooster crow deep within his soul. There is sorrow here as his sin is made known. And the Holy Spirit uses this, not merely the rooster, but the words of Jesus applied to that rooster. And the Holy Spirit powerfully applies that to the heart of Peter. And how's the text end? It ends with telling us that Peter weeps. And that word "weep" is a strong word here. He weeps for denying Jesus, for this blasphemy. He denies Christ, and this weeping, this sorrow for backsliding, begins that turning point of repentance in the life of Peter. Sin causes sorrow. And the Spirit of God will use that sorrow for sinners, that they will repent. One has said, some observe that this evangelist who wrote, as some have thought, by Peter's direction, speaks as fully of Peter's sin as any of them, but more briefly of his sorrow, which Peter, in modesty, would not have been magnified, because he thought he could never sorrow enough for a great sin. His repentance here, as this expressed, is something that must be supplied. He added, "who weep," So some, making it a Hebraism, he wept, and the more he thought of it, the more he wept. He continued weeping. So this is what's behind the weeping. It's not just tears, it's tears upon tears, and then tears upon tears upon tears. It is the tears of the sorrowful and the repentant. And this is what Peter does here. He repents and he allows those tears of sorrow for sin, as sin against the Word of God and sin against Jesus Christ. He allows those tears to be used as the starting point of his healing, as the starting point of his turning from sin and turning again to Christ in repentance. Remember that the psalmist says that God stores up our tears as in a bottle. Friends, the tears of repentance and turning from sin are of great value to the Christian. And this is what we see in the life of Peter and in his denial. Now, in the early 6th century, so move ahead 600 years, 500 years, the symbol of Peter within Christianity became the rooster. And each cathedral across Europe and across the ancient world was required to have a rooster on top of its weather vane. Now, you know that because of the Roman Catholic structure and the way that ecclesiology unfolds, the cathedrals are a centerpiece of where the bishop lives, and the bishops all end up answering to Rome, and Rome is where Peter was said to be the first bishop. So all of these cathedrals are connected throughout the medieval church by the weather vane that has the rooster on top. And that's still a common thing that you would see today. This practice, as I mentioned, is still around. You remember a few years ago when Notre Dame was burning, and in the rubble they found the medieval rooster that was able to be restored. So Peter, in the mind of the Roman Catholic Church, was the first pope, and it would make sense that all of these cathedrals are connected by the mark of Peter, the rooster. But during the Reformation, the rooster found its way on top of Protestant churches throughout Europe, not only cathedrals like St. Peter's in Geneva or St. Mary's in Wittenberg, but it became the symbol that replaced the churches, that replaced the crosses on top of Roman churches. Very few Protestants would have had the cross on the top of their churches at this time, but the rooster became that symbol for Protestantism, not because of the ecclesiology, but because of repentance. Because of that great need for every one of us to look to Jesus Christ by faith and to hear the words of Christ telling us that when that rooster crows, we will be reminded of sin and we will be called back to Jesus, who is the Christ. The rooster crowed. The churches woke up, weeping at hundreds of years at the denial of Jesus and his salvation. And sorrow brought repentance even throughout Europe. And so too with Peter. Sorrow for sin overwhelmed him. And he repented in sorrow. And he repented in tears. And he became a case study for you and me, that we may see how quickly Peter turns from his sin to sorrow that he would not displease the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's denial, may little sins not cause you to deny Jesus in thought, word, or deed, but to weep and to repent and to remember the rooster that calls you again and again to return unto Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for the faith of Peter, not making excuse for sin, but weeping and looking to you by faith. Help us, O Lord, unto your glory as well. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 30.